Hi, thanks for joining this week's podcast with Pastor James Jones of the Divergent Church. We hope you will be blessed by the message you are about to hear. If you would like some more information about the church, please feel free to reach out via email at divergentcog@aol.com or go over and check out our website, divergentcog.com. Thanks for listening. We hope you have a blessed day.
As we continue the quest for revival and this message entitled Staying the Course, turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to read the first 11 verses this morning. Last week we read verse 12 through 17 as part of looking at a different train of thought. But this morning we want to come back to Hebrews chapter 12 for something that is important in the first 11 verses. Now, through this series, we have identified an issue that the glory of God had been taken. We saw it in the history of Israel, and we saw why it had taken, because of contempt for the presence of God or the holiness of God or the glory of God. We saw it because of the actions or the lifestyle of the priests. We saw it because of the actions of the people. They no longer looked to God, but the things of God, so to speak. They weren't looking to God, they were looking to the ark. They were looking to a symbol of hope or a symbol of victory or something that was going to make them feel good. And so the glory departed. And we continued on in the series and we saw a desire to chase after the glory. And a desire is present today. But much like in the text of that week, they went about it the wrong way. They tried to handle the glory the way the world did. The world put the glory of God, the Philistines put the glory of God on a cart and sent it. And so did they. And see, the world, they would try and organize and schedule and marketing and da-da-da. Trust me, there are things within the church I understand there needs to be order, there needs to be structure, we need to get the word out. I get that. But not at the cost of the presence of God. Not at the cost of the move of the Holy Spirit. And so David went back and he did his homework and they then pursued the proper way. The priests sanctified themselves, the ones who were to minister before the ark. And they carried the glory of God back to its rightful place. They learned how to handle the holy. We talked about the house that God blesses. And we spent a week sanctifying, preparing, getting ourselves ready and realizing you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. No longer is it a temple in the capital. No longer is it a temple in Jerusalem. But you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you and I are the ones who must sanctify ourselves and carry the glory of God to this dark world. Last week, we talked about the way to holiness. And one of the key things you need to remember is holiness is not the way to Jesus. Jesus is the way to holiness. It is through Him, it is by Him, it is for Him, it is in Him, it is all about Him, it is nothing about us, it never can be, it never should be. When it starts to become about us, we start to go the wrong direction. We start to do something we should not be doing. And we talked about the highway of holiness. You remember that? If you want to go somewhere, you get on the road that takes you there. So now we have established the stepping stone process. We see there's a need in the church. Has the glory of God completely departed from the church? No. But has the church lost its way in America? Yes. You need look no farther than a screen. I used to say TV, but now it's like all kinds of different things, whether it's a phone, a tablet, a TV, whatever. Look no farther than a screen and you'll see a lot of error in the church. We have a desire. And not us alone, but others. I've told you there have been other ministers who are friends of mine, even in other states, who have seen this and been affected by it. And we've communicated it. And like I said, it's not the messenger, it's the message. And there's actually churches that are in revival right now because God stirred something from them here. And again, this ain't me, church. This isn't. I promise you that. And you know that. You know me well enough to know I'm not capable of such stuff. You guys endure me. You put up with me. And so does God. So now we've gotten to this place. We're ready. We're ready to get on this highway of holiness. We're ready to chase after the Lord. We're ready to carry His presence into the dark world. That is a great place to be. It's also a dangerous place to be if you're not ready. Because that's when the enemy says, oh, no, 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 I'm not having this. When you get to the finish line, to the starting line, guess who's there waiting for you? Oh, race is canceled today. Right? It's going to rain. Wait, you got something better to do. No, don't go this. I mean, everything that can be thrown in the way will be thrown in the way. And so today we're going to be talking about staying the course. Because this is important. This cannot just be some series we preach and, oh man, that was great. That is not what this was intended to be. This is intended to be a turning point, a transitioning point for our church. And you're going to see that this morning as we continue. This is something I've been praying about for months. This is actually the series I was going to start off with in January. But it wasn't time. And then it was a series I was thinking, all right, we're going to hit this in fall and it's going to be great. And about 2 weeks before I started, I knew, now's the time. I don't know why. There wasn't a certain level of events. There wasn't anything. It was just the Spirit of God saying, this, let's go. And all I can ever say is I try to be obedient to God. I'm not intelligent enough to set something up, but I'll chase after Him. So establishing what we've established in this series so far, what is the most important thing moving forward is this thought today, staying the course. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to look at the first 11 verses. Therefore, now remember last week when we came to that word therefore, there's a reason for it. We're going to come back to that word in a little bit. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race. Notice he didn't say let's just run. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, it's interesting. He talks about running the race. And we hear that, and we hear, as Christians, we're going to run the race, and now we want to hear, we're going to have these ministry jobs, right? You know, preach and teach and heal and pray and evangelize. No. When he talks about running the race, the first thing he talks about is accepting rebuke, accepting discipline, accepting chastening. I hope you see what he's saying here. There are great things ahead of you, but this race isn't just about how fast can you run? This race isn't just about can you follow a track. This race is about your endurance, your ability to look to Jesus Christ. putting aside everything else and looking unto him. Even in verse 2, consider him who endured such hostility. If you want to run this race, if you want to stay the course, you must consider Jesus Christ and what he has already done for you. If I am going to be one that shows forgiveness, then I'm going to have to be one that remembers what he's forgiven me from. I can't go into work tomorrow and somebody hurts my feelings and all of a sudden I'm not going to forgive them. Not only is that petty, but it's ungodly. I can't walk around like the unmerciful servant. You know the parable. The one who was forgiven a great amount, but then turns around and won't forgive 10 cents. See, that's part of staying the course, but there's so much more. Oh, this thing gets really in depth of staying this course. See, some great things are happening. Some great things are happening all around us right now. Not just in the church, but in our personal lives. Not the corporate life only, but in the individual lives. We're sanctifying ourselves, carrying his presence, being the light to the darkness. This is why revival is so exciting. Because all of a sudden, you start living for a purpose, and all of a sudden, your spirit begins to get life and begins to get energized. It begins to get revived, if you will. And you're living on purpose, and you're doing things that you were created to do, and there is an excitement. You begin to carry the light, and you see the impact of what it is you're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why revival is so exciting. But how do you sustain it? Because time and time again, so many revivals have started only to last a week, and then 2 weeks later to be back where they were before they started. How do you sustain it? Verse 1 of the text tells us, therefore. I told you last week, whenever you hear that word, therefore, at the beginning of a thought, there's a reason for it. Well, right before this is Hebrews chapter 11, and as many of you know, it's called the Hall of Faith. It talks about many people of great faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Samson and David and so on and so on and so many more. It talks about their great faith. Here's the faith of those who persisted, even in the face of failure, even in the face of letdown, even in the face of messing up. They persisted in their faith. You see, they're not in Hebrews chapter 11 as great men and women of faith because they never failed. It's because they never quit. There's a difference. When you are on the course, you will fail. You will blow it. There will be times you do not do what God has called you to do. Don't quit, and don't let somebody else tell you to quit either. Do not let somebody look at you and say, you don't deserve to run this race, because guess what? Neither do they. None of us deserve to run this race, but because of Jesus, we are on that highway of holiness. We are on that path carrying his glory to this world that needs it. And that's what Satan does. Don't do it. Don't carry it. It's not worth it. There's a faith that persisted. In the face of fear, in the face of failure. Heroes of the faith. Heroes who made mistakes, but they still persisted. How does one stay the course? Therefore, he mentions all of these great heroes of the faith. Therefore, we also. What's he doing? He's comparing us to these heroes of the faith. We also. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let me just cut out everything in the middle there. Therefore, we also should run this race with endurance that's set before us, just like they did. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race. But watch this. Here's what helps. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Understand what Jesus Christ did. You know, we used to do this Easter musical when I was younger, and I guess maybe a second or third time, probably a second time through, it really clicked to me, I guess. It just registered. You know, it's about an hour long, hour and a half long, whatever it was. But at the end of it, I kind of got this realization, if you will. of how Jesus really endured everything he endured. Because this musical we did every Easter, it would go like from the birth of Christ. They'd had the prophets, they had the announcements, they'd do the Christmas scene, they'd go all the way through the crucifixion, resurrection, even to the end of the rapture of the church, to the very end. And I remember there standing at the very end, and it was the second year I just really broke down crying one time because it registered, it clicked. This is why he never gave up. This is why he never seemed fazed. This is why nothing ever stopped Jesus Christ. Because he never looked at, well, I've got to go through this. I've got to go through this. He stood there at the beginning and said, that's where I'm going. And whatever he walked through, he just kept going. He didn't look at, he just kept going. And what seemed like an hour and a half, you know, in light of eternity, an hour and a half, kind of quick, isn't it? In light of eternity, if you suffered for 100 years, kind of quick. What are my eyes on? If I'm going to stay the course, my eyes are going to have to be fixed on something. You know, I did a message at Strong Tower a couple years ago, and I the clip's at home. I wish I had just crossed my mind. But many of you heard Michael Phelps, a, you know, Olympic swimmer. And one of the notorious clips, pictures that went viral, there was Michael Phelps swimming, and the guy in second place, and his eyes were ahead, and the guy in second place was looking at him. And you catch the illustration there? It's not up to me what anybody else, it's up to me to do everything I was called to do, period. As best I can, as good as I can, as hard as I can, with my eyes on the goal, with my eyes on what is ahead of me. That's how you stay the course. Because if I start looking to, well, I lost this race. Well, I failed here. Well, this is getting tough. Well, they don't like me. Well, then I'll give up. I'll give up seven times over, and I'll sit on the sidelines and just be miserable my whole life. Yeah, it hurts. There'll be times when you get discouraged. There'll be times when you get depressed. There'll be times when you get defeated. But there will never be times when you're alone. First off, Jesus Christ is with us every time. Amen? Having a hard time speaking this morning. But what's more so, the church should be there for each other every time. I shouldn't, you know, the best way to stay the course is for a group of believers who are honest with each other, who can come in and say, I really struggled this week. All right, guys, stop everything. We're going to fix this. One member is hurting, every member is hurting. One member rejoices, every member rejoices. That's church. That's what it's called to be. That's what it's meant to be. That's what it's birthed to be. That's how you stay the course. You keep your eyes where they should be and your faith in whom has called you. Samson took his eyes off of God for a moment. You know, I've read the story of Samson. I've actually got a message I'm going to preach on one day. I've written it. I've never preached it yet. But more than once, Delilah says, what's the secret to your strength? And he tells her something, and then she does it. And he wakes up and he's like, it's okay. And again, and again. At some point, you would think this guy's got to learn, right? I mean, I did. I caught myself reading Samson. I was all judgmental. Come on, Samson. Come on, man. Strongest man in the land. She can't be that good looking, dude. I mean, there's got to be somebody else looking for your attention, right? But you know what I saw in my judgmental look of that? How many times do I fall for the same sin over and over again in my life? How many times do I make the same mistake over and over again in my life? I'm not the only one, am I? Y'all have ever made a mistake more than once? See, we've done it. And we make fun of Samson, but then when we relate it to our life, like, oh, boy, here I go. You know, I did the same thing. Samson, you don't love me. You lied to me. Tell me how to take your strength away. Okay, all right, girl, I'll tell you. And guess what? He kept going back there, and the spirit was taken from him. The anointing left him. His strength left him. The spirit of God left him. Whew. Yeah. His ability was gone. His anointing had left. Can that happen? Come on, Pastor, can that happen? Well, let's look at another person. How about King Saul? The Word of God tells us the anointing left King Saul and he knew not whence it had gone. The anointing was taken from King Saul and he didn't even realize it when it happened. What makes people think we'll get away with playing games with God? I've seen it from every position in the church, every stage of Christianity, every walk of Christianity. At some point, we get so comfortable with it, we get so content with the glory of God and the presence of God, that the glory of God is taken from us, much like we saw. And we don't even inquire of it. Why? Because we didn't realize it was gone. We got so good at going through the motions, we didn't realize God was missing. I've been in churches like that. They've gotten so good at going through the motions, they forgot that God was missing. They didn't realize it. Matter of fact, I talked to somebody the other week about a church, and they got so good at going through the motions, even though everything's crumbling and falling apart right now, they don't realize God's missing. They're still trying to do it man's way. Well, let's go to 7 more steps. Let's go to another conference. Let's find the next best idea. How does that church over in California do it? Let's put that into practice here. Those are all good things. Those are all good things to put into practice if they work. But first of all, the glory of God, the presence of God. It's like I said last week. How many people who own a movie theater throw up a building and say, all right, everybody, come on in. They come in. There's no movie theater screen. There's no sound system. There's just an empty place with some chairs. Come on over to our movie theater. We've got the best popcorn. We got the best advertising. We've got some really good paintwork outside. But I came here to see a movie. Oh, well, that's semantics. We got everything else. But that's what the church does. We got a building, and we got music, and we got lights, and we got this. But I came here for God. Oh, don't worry about that. We'll work on that later. And that's what's happening. That's why we are in need of revival. That's why the church in America is in great need of revival, because the glory has departed. And many of us have no idea that it went, because they were so good at playing church that they're still playing church. The anointing left, but Samson returned to God, did he not? He prayed. And God gave him his strength one last time. The anointing left Saul, but Saul did not repent. As a matter of fact, Saul went farther, consulting mediums and witchcraft. And for people who say that's not real, no, believe me, it's real. Those 1-900 lines are probably not real. They just want your money. But that spirit is real. And there are people who feel they have a power. No, they have a bondage. They have a spirit that has bought them, paid for them, controls them. And they serve that spirit. We are called to carry the presence of God. You and I, every one of us, as a royal priesthood, sanctified and holy, set apart. But also as a people who can discern the times, a people who can discern truth. You know, I caught myself. Several years ago, I used to say we have a huge moral problem in America, and we do. We have a huge moral problem in America. But you know what I've realized the past 2 years is that moral problem is actually a symptom. It's a piece of fruit. It's not the root. We have a theology problem in America. We have a deep theology problem in America. It's not a moral problem. Moral problem, that's the symptom of a much deeper problem. It's a theological problem. Perhaps you can establish morals aside from Jesus Christ, but what are they based on? Man's ideology? Man's goodwill? But if you establish a theology on Jesus Christ, morals will come. You won't have to establish the morals. They will come as a result of the establishment of the theology. You see, we believe if it feels good, do it. We believe all paths lead to God. We believe that every religion should be treated equally because they all have... We live in a great country where people have the right to do a lot of things. But do not forget, if you let them, your rights will take you straight to hell. They truly will. There's only one way to God, and that's Jesus Christ. We have a theology problem. We have a theology problem in our nation. You think about the mass shootings we've just had recently. And I know there's plenty of blame to go around, but here's the thing. If we start saying it's a political party or it's a person or it's a this or it's a that, you're pointing at all the symptoms. You're pointing at all of there's something much deeper. It's a theological problem. I saw something this week and I had to share it. If we have mass murder in the wombs, how can we possibly be surprised when we have it in the streets? We've okayed murder to certain extents. See, that's the thing. When you start moving the moral line, we're going to develop morals. You throw out theology. We're going to develop morals. You move it a little bit. When do you stop moving it? And I got in this heated debate about 3 years ago with the same-sex marriage. I said, okay, this is perversion. I'm sorry. It is, period. The Word of God says so. But we're going to move the morals just a little bit. When are you going to stop moving them? Because now there's articles out saying pedophilia is not really, it's a mental disorder and we have to allow it. I'm not joking. I've seen that article in 5 different publications. You start moving that more, when do you stop? We're just allowing a little bit. We're letting people have, when you go, who's going to jump in front and stop it from moving? Because if you stop it from, you hate people. You just don't want them to be happy. And that's what's happened. We don't have a moral problem. We have a theology problem. A world in darkness needs a church in revival because they can't come to the church and find the same craziness they find out in the world. They've got to come to the church and find people who are real. Oh, man, these people struggle, but they're real. Oh, these people, sometimes they disagree, but they still love each other. I had this conversation with somebody the other day, and I really wanted to do a segment yesterday. I got really sick yesterday. I wanted to do a thing yesterday on the YouTube channel to try and start uploading videos. And Nate's doing a great job, by the way, church. I know it's a little off, but thank you guys and Jason and all you guys who are involved. Really appreciate what you're doing. Because the thing about it is this message, it's not about the messenger. This message is going out and people are hearing it and they're going to be affected and it's going to stir them up the same way it stirred us up. That's the important part. But I wanted so bad to get on yesterday and say something because there is a friend of mine, and we're friends on the social media things, but I saw this person in the gym the other day, and we smile, we wave, we're very happy to see each other, great friends. We travel in 2 different circles. This person is very pro a lot of things I'm not, and I'm very pro a lot of things that person's not. But we still love each other as friends. Still a great person. And I see them ever so often, not all the time, maybe once or twice a month I see them, but when I see them, we're so excited to see each other. What a concept. You can disagree with somebody and love them, can't you? But we're told, oh no, if you try and stop the moral compass from moving, you just hate people. No, that's not the case. We don't have a moral problem, we have a theology problem. What battle are we fighting? See, if we start fighting all of the symptoms, we are going to wear ourselves out. And trust me, that is what Satan wants. He wants the church so busy fighting symptoms that they can't fight the root of it. But if the church genuinely, truly got into revival, you know the greatest way we could fight is pray? That is the greatest way we can fight. Fasting and praying on our own and praying in our prayer closet and coming together and corporately praying and keep seeking the face of God and God will move. Why? Because His Word says so. He doesn't lie. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, I will hear from heaven. We don't have a moral problem. We have a theological problem. What battle are we fighting? Is it the right battle? Are we becoming like Jesus Christ to the world around us? Are we becoming the hands and feet? Are we becoming the person of Jesus Christ? Embodying Him as being the body of Christ. 2 Timothy 2. I just want to read 3 verses out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, it's 24, 25, and 26. And it says this, "And a servant of the Lord," and you and I are servants of the Lord, "and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. My gosh, that's an entire message by itself, so I've got to be careful. But I thought it bared mentioning when we talk about this, because when we're staying the course, we got to understand what course we're staying. We are not fighting battles to win. We are fighting battles to win people. They are ensnared by slavery. They are ensnared by the devil, captive to him to do his will. Did you see that part? They're captive of him to do his will. Our war is not with flesh and blood. Our war is against spirits and principalities. I'm not engaging in arguments to win an argument. I'm engaging and trying to win souls and trying to share the truth and doing it humbly and doing it gently and doing it with the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. And guess what? They're going to call me names. I'm not going to respond. I'm not going to say, well, your mom too, or something like that. You know what I'm saying? That's not how you do it. That's not how you win souls. Might be how you win an argument, but that's not how you win souls. I'm sorry, it was the first thing that came to my mind. I don't argue much, so I... We can find every answer we need in his word. That's why our vision is changing lives with the power of the word. Nothing else, the word. Everything we need is in the word. Everything you will ever need, he's already given us. I think it's 2 Peter that says it. Everything we need for life and godliness, he has given us through our knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. It says, your word I have hidden in my heart. You know, we need to memorize scripture. We need to. Man, when I was younger, that was big when you were in kids' church and stuff. Boy, you had a memory verse every week, and if you came back with a memory verse, you got candy. We memorized them verses, Jack. We were memorizing them verses before we left. Hey, I got it this week. Can I get it? No, next week. And some people will say, but I can't memorize, Pastor. I'm old. I can't remember stuff. I know what you mean. I have walked into the room and forgotten why. I've done that more than once. And I will probably do it before today's over. But I can't memorize scripture, but I'll bet you if I gave you $100 for every scripture you memorize, y'all would have a pretty big paycheck next week. Because it's all about motivation. And the motivation comes from understanding. See, that's how you stay the course. You stay the course because of the motivation that comes from understanding. Understanding what? Him. Understanding his way, understanding his word, understanding what he has for you, his design, his call. That's where it comes from. That motivation comes from him and the understanding of who he is. And so we get to a verse like 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. You must be gentle. See, too many people, I'm going to go into the world and I'm going to tell them how it is. And I see this stuff sometimes. And it's nuts, because nothing will drive somebody away faster than an I'm right, you're wrong mentality. Now let me tell you and beat it into you. No. I found what's right because I was wrong, and now I want to come rescue you from what I used to do, from where I used to be, and show you where you can be. And when it comes in and it begins, you just hate. No, I don't. Well, you're just angry. No. No, I'm not. I just want to tell you what I found. Must be able to teach. See, it doesn't say must be teachable, must be able to teach. As ministers, as followers of Jesus Christ, even if we don't have the gift of teaching, you've got to be able to tell somebody. I believe it's, again, 2 Peter that says be able to give a reason for the hope that you have within you. I heard a great testimony of a former baseball player about 2 weeks ago. He passed away, I want to say a year ago, in a motorcycle accident. But back when he was playing Major League Baseball, he said you had two groups on the team. There was the guys that went out and partied all the time, and then there were Christian guys that didn't do anything, and his wife always made him hang out with the Christian guys. He said he wasn't a Christian. He didn't want to do anything to do with them, but he'd hang out with them. And he said it was fun. I mean, he went into this thing. He presented it really well. He was a funny guy, but long story short, they kept trying to witness to him. They kept trying to tell him this. And he said, he asked them questions. And he said, I asked them questions I knew they couldn't answer. And the leader of the group said, you know, those are good questions. I like those questions. I'm not sure I can answer those questions. Well, as time went by, they fellowshipped, and at an event, he gave his life to Christ, and he began to grow, and he began to develop in his faith and in his understanding of the Word. And then he came back, and he basically took it to all these guys. He rebuked them in fun and in love, but he said, guys, I've got to tell you something. Every one of you failed me when I was not a Christian. And they looked at him, and he says, because that day I came in and asked you all these questions, you couldn't answer them. He says, it says right here in 2 Peter, be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have within you, and you guys couldn't give me that. You guys could give me, well, we go to church, well, Jesus loves us, well, you couldn't give me a reason, a real reason, why I would want what you got. You got to be able to teach. You got to be able to share what it is that's in your heart, what God has done for you. You got to learn how to stay the course. You see, when you learn how to stay the course through understanding, you're able to teach because you know why. You know why you're doing what you're doing. Why are you on this quest to be revived in the first place? Only you can answer it. I can't answer it for you. I can tell you why I am. I can tell you very much why I want to do this. But you've got to answer it for yourself. Why do you desire to carry His presence? Therefore, He says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares, and run with endurance the race, looking to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. You are who you are for a reason. You are where you are for a reason. Your time period, your age, who you are, where you're located, all of that is for a reason. Look to Him to find that reason. Look to Him and say, God, what have you put me here at this time to do? What is it exactly that you're leading me to do? Not what's the popular idea. You're not going to find that reason in feelings. You're not going to find that reason in the world. You're only going to find that reason in Jesus Christ. You will never find that reason anywhere else except through Jesus Christ and Him only. And there will be times on this road that He's going to call you to do things that don't make sense, that might even scare you. But you've got to stay the course. You've got to stay the course. Even if you trip, even if you fall. Remember Peter. He went out and walked on the water. He fell in the water. And he tripped, he stumbled, he fell in the water. Whoop. But nobody else ever did it, did they? If you want to walk on the water, you've got to be willing to get wet. If you want to do what nobody else has done, you've got to be willing to fall down. You've got to be willing to make mistakes. You've got to be willing to be laughed at sometimes. You've got to be willing to be afraid. You know, we're starting some stuff up. We're starting Wednesday night classes soon, actually in a couple weeks. And God's sending some great teachers, but I'm still scared, church. All right, Lord, you know, I wouldn't do it if I didn't know it was God. As a matter of fact, I held on to it about 2 weeks longer than I should have. But I knew it was something God was calling us to do, and I don't have all the answers yet, and I don't have everything laid out. See, I'm one of those people that likes to pre-plan. I like to have a whiteboard with everything that's coming up over the next 6 months. I don't know what's coming up 2 weeks from now. I mean, we have an idea. We have an understanding. I've met with a couple teachers already. We know what we're doing. But I don't have an answer for kids yet. I don't have an answer for youth yet. I know it's coming. I know it'll develop, and I'm trusting God, and I'm walking blindly in faith, but I'm looking to Him. I'm not looking by, you know, what I'm seeing or feeling, because I know He's going to make a way. Because I know what we're in the midst of right now. And sometimes obeying God causes you to go somewhere that you're afraid to go. We're doing it right now in our family. There's something that's coming up this fall for one of our daughters. We cannot physically do what we're going to do, but I know this is the will of God. I know it's the will of God. I don't have a clue how we're going to do it right now. I may have an answer this Wednesday, but I don't have a clue right now. God's doing some things in our family. He's doing some things in our personal life. We've never really been, you know, financially well up. I mean, we've never been in trouble. We actually live pretty good. We enjoy the way we live. But being able to do some of the extra things we'd want to do, we've never really been able to do. But there's something this fall coming up, and without being, you know, too cryptic about it, there's something this fall coming up that we know that's going to benefit our daughter, and we know that God's in this, and we don't know how we're going to do it, but we've already committed to it. We're going to do it. And we didn't commit to it out of emotion. We didn't commit to it out of, we committed to it because we knew God was going to make a way. The reason I share that with you is part of staying the course is God will call you to do stuff that scares you a little bit. And that's okay. Pray about it. Don't just, I feel something, I'm going to jump. Don't do that. Make sure it's God. But when you know it's God, go. Go. Stay the course. Do it. He will provide everything that's needed along the way. I promise you He will. I've seen it before. You know, another thing this series is doing is taking us as a transitioning point for our church. I really thought this series was going to happen on the 1st of January, and this is how we're going to start the year off. And I spoke with the church board this last Monday. We've talked about, and from the word go, at the inception of Divergent, we talked about we wanted to stay true to the vision. We want to stay true to just not, you know, emptying ourselves of religion and being connected to Jesus Christ and not, you know, falling back into patterns, so to speak. And we've talked this year about individual development, individual growth, and it being real and it being something, and it not just being emotional and it not just being literal or mental. But I've got to know what I believe and I got to know whom I believe. It is both emotional and logical. It is both connected. It's not just me getting excited and jumping down and crying, but then going out the rest of the week and doing whatever I want and not being affected by it. And it's not me just, you know, absolutely cold and feelingless, but I know the Word of God and I can tell it like anybody. It's got to be both. I've got to know the Word of God so that when I'm overwhelmed with emotion, I can go out and tell somebody what has really happened to me and my life has really been changed. Because I believe with all my heart that this fall, God is getting ready to send people. Now, He's already doing it. I mean, He's connected us with just a couple people in the past weeks who are looking for churches who are probably going to be in here this fall, most likely. And there are things that God is going to do, and He's been preparing us for a long time for this, but now we're getting ready to move forward. And something that's going to start happening after this service, after this series. And I spoke with the board about it this week, is at the end of service every week from now on, we're looking for a keyboard player or one of the instrumentalists or something, you know, through the sound system. But we're going to have music start playing towards the end of the service. And we're going to have special prayer every week. Every week. Why haven't we done it before? Because there was no need to fall back into the things we've done before. This has got to be real. This has got to be something where I come to the altar and I understand what the altar is. I have a full grasp. There's nobody in here who doesn't have a full grasp. We have no excuse now. When we come to the altar, we understand the reverence. We understand what we're doing. We understand where we're going. And as a pastor, that's always where my mind goes, is taking care of the people, instructing the people, building up the people, so that when it happens, it's good. But church, every week we're going to start having special prayer. You know what's going to happen? Some of you who are in the pews right now, you're going to be praying over people who aren't even here yet, who need deliverance, who need healing. God's going to use you, sitting here right now listening to me. You may believe it or not, but you know the Spirit of God can do it. It's going to use you as an instrument of healing, as an instrument of deliverance, as an instrument of a word of knowledge, a word of... We've done these spiritual gift surveys, and I've been communicating with people, and there are people with these gifts. And they're going to be in these altars, and people are going to be coming in, and God is going to be using you, and stuff is going to happen. But here's the thing. When stuff happens, it's not about growing a big church. It's not about getting lost in the flow of that stuff. It is about staying true to the course. You see, if we're going to stay the course as individuals, we've got to stay the course as a church. We can't just say, let's build a big church. We've got to keep getting back to who we are. We're a church that is based in prayer, based in chasing after God, based in letting God have His way. It cannot be about emotion and about feeling and about hooping up a crowd. Emotion is going to come. Believe me. There are going to be people who cry in this altar, who fall out on the floor in this altar, who are filled with the Holy Spirit. That is going to happen. But understand, they didn't come looking for a feeling. They didn't come looking for a tongue. They didn't come looking for falling. They came looking for Jesus Christ, and He gave it all. That's where we're going. And I don't want it to be a surprise. Oh my gosh, you know, I don't want it to be an uneducated thing. We walk into it knowing what God is going to do. We walk into it knowing what God is going to do. When we prayed, and I'll keep reminding you of this 20 years from now, if we're whatever size or whatever the Lord tarries, I'm going to keep reminding you of the night we prayed. And God showed us that the leaders he was bringing to this church right now are stuck on drugs, and they're in prostitution, and they're in bondage, and they're in depression, but he's going to bring them in, and they're going to get changed, and they're going to get delivered, and they're going to get healed, and they're going to get educated, and they're going to go out and reach the world for Jesus Christ. But we've got to stay the course. Can't give up. Can't give up on the vision. Can't say, oh man, we got a lot of people. Let's change what we're doing. No. No. There will things that need to be changed. Sure, along the way you adjust. You do things to accommodate, and you grow and you educate. But you never lose sight of the vision. We have got to stay the course. We stay the course as individuals. We stay the course as a church. And trust me, we will stay on this course of revival, and we'll turn this city upside down. We'll turn this place completely upside down. And we'll do it because of God, for God, through God, by God. It's all about him. So I want to wrap up with this. Many a revival has started, lasted for 1 week, and then faded. They were looking for a feeling. They were looking for a religious activity. Hey, it's fall. We got to do a revival every fall. That's the church schedule. Scheduling God completely out of the equation. Never understanding what revival really is. But one thing remains true. A world in darkness needs a church in revival. They can't admit it, and they won't admit it. Trapped and blinded by Satan, the world can't admit it. But the only way to stay this course is to make up your mind you're going to do it. You see, because remember what Paul talks about here, there's going to be chastening, and there's going to be correcting, and there's going to be rebuking. There's going to be times when God calls us on the carpet. And that's not embarrassing. That's not, oh man, I didn't really do anything wrong. You're right. Help me fix this, Lord. I can't tell you how many times I've done that. I can't tell you how many times where I know that God has shown me something. Yep, I need to fix this. I didn't run from it. I didn't say, oh, it's somebody else's fault. Well, they pushed me. Well, they made me. I need to own it. Fix me, Lord. See, what revival really is, it's an awakening. It's a renewal. It's a rejuvenation. It's a coming back to life. It's a resuscitation. It's a resurrection. And it only exists when the people of the church are in agreement with the need for revival. We can't be in agreement, oh, we need to grow the church. Oh, we need more people in this ministry. Oh, we need to get this. Those are great. Those are wonderful. Plan for those things, structure for those things, do the best you can with those things. But the main thing, the most important thing, the thing that is above all else, is that the church be in agreement, we need to be in revival. Personally, we need to be in revival. Our families need to be in revival. As a church, we need to be in revival. The Spirit of God needs to be in this place, restoring and reviving and rejuvenating and resurrecting. And the world will hear about it. Remember when David heard about Obed-Edom's house? The world's going to hear about what's happening in your life. The world's going to hear about what's happening in your house. The world's going to hear, and they're going to want to see something about it. I put something up this past week. A youth convention out of St. Louis. My brother was actually at it. United Pentecostal Church had this youth convention out in St. Louis. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of teenagers out there for a week. And some of the testimonies that were coming as they were coming into restaurants. Church, we talked about this. This is something that God was giving us to say. As they were coming into restaurants, wait staff was coming over and getting sick. I don't know what you've got, but we need it. They didn't know that they just came from a revival. They didn't know it just came from a youth meeting, a prayer service. But there they are in a restaurant. I don't know what you have, but I need it. They didn't know it was Jesus. They didn't know it was. They just knew you got something. That's what God's doing. I'm telling you, the windows are opening. It's not just here. There's a lot of places. But this revival is happening with or without us in church. I want to be on board with this thing. I want to catch hold of what God is doing and ride this thing and just be able to do great things for his glory, church. And I know we all do. So we need to be in agreement that we need revival, operating in obedience to his word. Because once we get the understanding of his word, once we get our eyes fixed and stayed upon him, and we've made up our mind, then we can stay the course. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. My God, help us to stay the course this morning.